Let's get started. This morning we are going to look at a new book of scripture. We're going to look at the book of Philemon, and I chose this book for several reasons. A, it's a shorter book, and I only have 2 weeks left with you as an unmarried pastor, so I have 2 weeks to get through this book before everything changes, and your prayers are answered from the very beginning. I know that was one of the first questions I was asked is, when are you going to get married? So your prayer is about to be answered in less than 2 weeks. So I picked this book called Philemon, and that's what we're going to look at today. But before we get into scripture, would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are and that we can take this time for this short service here to be still and know you and learn more about you and be together as a body. So Lord, I pray that as we get into your word this morning, as we get into the book of Philemon, may your living word that is Christ get into us so we might be transformed, so we might look like him. Lord, I know that my words mean nothing, but your word has changed the hearts of men and women for centuries. So we pray that our hearts might be changed. We pray that we might worship you in this place. So in your name I pray, amen. So Philemon is the shortest letter from Paul. It's on most of your Bibles. It's about one page. In Greek, it only contains 335 words. Although it's a short letter, it has powerful lessons for our church today. And although Paul doesn't mention Jesus directly in this letter, this is the only letter where he doesn't directly mention Jesus, it's still saturated with gospel truth. So we're going to look at this book in two parts. First part this week, next part next week. We're going to look at this word called koinonia this week, and next week we're going to look at how we are reconciled, so that we can be reconcilers. So as I was doing sermon prep this week, I was reading about fish. And fish are pretty cool. Fish do this thing called schooling. It's where they swim together in a synchronized fashion. They move together as like one ball, if you can see up in the screen. It's kind of like they're forming a ball. And it's interesting, there's many reasons why fish do this. The most known reason is to keep away from predators. Predators aren't going to pick a small fish off if they're in a big ball of fish. So that's the most known way, but they actually do this so that they can gather more resources. They can get more food together than when they are apart. Actually, they can also swim better together. It seems like you wouldn't be able to swim as well if you were in kind of like a traffic jam, but they actually are more hydrodynamic when they are together than when they are apart. And lastly, they are more likely to find a mate in a school than if they were on their own. So the reason I pick this kind of description is it's kind of like church. When we are together, we are able to pray and fight against attacks from the enemy. We're able to collectively use our resources far greater than what we could do alone. We can move better together and do things better together. And the most important reason is if you're in church, you're more likely to find a good husband or a good wife. No. Just kidding. So, in many ways, the church is like a community of fish. What we learn is that we are created for community. To be human means to be in a relationship. We see this in our lives, we see this in the Bible, and we see this in the world around us. When we look at the very beginning of the Bible, we see the Trinity. And God is in relationship with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And although we don't always understand what that relationship looks like, he's still in community. And then when God created man, he created Adam first. And then the first thing he said in creation that wasn't good is he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now I'll clarify something here. Sometimes we tend to look at a passage and think that it means that it's not good for man to be without a wife. But it just says it's not good for man to be alone. So man doesn't need to have a wife to be in community, as much as woman doesn't need a husband to be in community. But it's not good for us to be alone. We see this in the people of Israel as they gather out as a community after they leave Exodus. They are one body. They are set apart as a holy community. We see this in our lives. How many of you come from a family? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, I have some questions. But we organize ourselves in communities, in families, in towns, in villages like Newville, in cities and in states. We organize ourselves in community. We are created for it. But there's one little problem with community. And it's a big problem. The problem with community is sin. That's a big three-letter problem, sin. See, sin creates division and destroys community. We see this in our everyday lives, in the smallest communities, in our household. If we have an argument with our spouse, there it creates division and a separation. And maybe the husband needs to go out and work for a while, and the wife needs to do something inside. Or if there's an argument in the family, they all scatter to their separate places. We all have been hurt in relationships. Maybe by a friend who's disagreed with us or said something mean, and it's caused us to kind of not be as close anymore. We have all hurt someone in relationship. I found out about that this past week in Sailors. I said a joke to an individual a couple months ago when the quarantine started, and although I meant it to be funny, I found out 2 weeks ago that she didn't think it was too funny, and I hurt her, and she hasn't come to my line since. So we've all been hurt, but we've also hurt others. I encourage you to think about a time where sin has caused brokenness in one of your relationships. And that's kind of the main point in Philemon, in this first part, is that sin causes brokenness. And we see this in kind of the backstory of Philemon. This is what happened in Philemon. Sin caused brokenness in Philemon's community. And Paul's letter is a response to that brokenness. It's a response to what occurred in Philemon's community. So there are three main characters in this letter. There's Paul the Apostle. Everybody kind of knows him, the major writer of the New Testament. He's writing the letter. Then there's Philemon, who is the recipient of the letter, and his community. He is a leader of a church in Colossae. And like all patriarchs of that time, he owned slaves. And slavery was a little different back then, not necessarily good, but a little different than what we think of it now. When you had a slave, it was not just an object, but a part of your community. So even when there was brokenness amongst your slaves or problems amongst your slaves, it was a problem in your community. And the third person is Onesimus, one of Philemon's slaves, who this letter is about. And we see kind of in the small details, it's Paul doesn't talk about directly, but there's this conflict between Onesimus and Philemon. There's some sort of conflict, there's some sort of brokenness in the relationship. We don't know if Onesimus badmouthed his master or stole something. It's probably likely that he stole something and then ran away, but we know that there's brokenness and Onesimus runs away. And we find out later that Onesimus finds Paul somehow. We don't know if he finds Paul because they both meet in prison, or if he seeks out Paul for help and mentorship. And then somewhere along the way, Onesimus becomes a Christian. So Onesimus becomes a Christian. Does that fix his problems? Does that fix what just happened in the past? Does it make it just disappear? No, there's still brokenness in the relationship. And sometimes it feels like once someone becomes Christians, all of that should fade away. But there's still brokenness that needs to be worked on. Becoming a Christian doesn't always fix all of our problems, right? But this is, so what do we do about that? What do we do when we're Christians, we follow Jesus, but there's still brokenness in our relationships? What are we supposed to do? And I think the first thing we can do is look to Jesus for the answer to everything. I know it's a common Sunday school answer. If you don't know, say Jesus. But almost every time, if we look to Jesus, he is the answer to every problem. You see, when there's brokenness in relationship, we must first focus not on what we do, but what Christ did to give us perspective. See, part of the gospel message in Christ's reconciling and saving work on the cross is that the cross removes the divisiveness of sin. Primarily, we know that the cross, because of the cross, we no longer have separation from relationship and God. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. Church, the world is broken, but God is reconciling the world to himself even now. And I think when we think of this process of reconciliation on Christ on the cross, we even look at this imagery and we think of the cross as primary a relationship between God and me, right? We think of it primarily in terms of vertical relationship where God fixes our relationship with him on the cross. But the cross is not just an I-beam. It's not just one way, but it's vertical and horizontal. So in some level, the cross gives us a reconciliation kind of aspect in the horizontal as well. It's not just up and down, I and him, but we, each other and him as well. So the cross gives us both that relationship with God, but also relationship with one another. We have unity because of Jesus, not just with God, but with each other. Ephesians chapter 2 talks a little bit about this. Paul's writing to Ephesus, and he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." So what this is saying is he's describing two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's saying that God, Jesus, broke down that barrier of hostility. He broke down the walls that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And what that means for us is that Jesus also breaks down those barriers for us today, between one group of Christians and another, between one person and another. Paul also writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for all are one in Jesus. So we are unified in Jesus because of the cross. That is our starting point for dealing with brokenness in relationship. See, Jesus creates this new kind of community in the church. And Paul talks about this community as the word partnership in most of your letters. It's found in verse 6. And most of your translations will probably say partnership in the faith. And this is one of my favorite Greek words. It's actually the word of the ministry that I led in college, koinonia. If you don't know how to say it, it's like koinonia. There's been several problems, struggles with trying to pronounce that. But the word is koinonia, and simply, it means fellowship. But koinonia is a deeper form of fellowship. It's a bond that Jesus followers experience as a result of our faith. Koinonia is deeper than just shared belief. We can all believe a basic truth, but not have koinonia. We can all believe that the sky is blue today, right? The sky is blue. We can all believe that it's Sunday morning. At least I think it's Sunday morning. Hope I'm not dreaming here. But it's Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean we have fellowship. See, not all similar beliefs lead to koinonia. Think about this. Who here thinks ice cream is good? Raise your hand. Everybody should raise their hand in my book. But, okay, so who here thinks ice cream is good? Keep your hands raised. Who here thinks chocolate is the best flavor? Keep your hands raised. Who here thinks vanilla is the best flavor? You see, even in the realm of ice cream, we can't agree on chocolate or vanilla, right? And that doesn't mean one side's wrong or the other is not. It just means we don't have fellowship over ice cream. Our unity breaks down. But koinonia is something different, something supposedly sweeter than ice cream. Koinonia is allegiance to Christ, but also allegiance to those in Christ. Koinonia is where God's people are bound, not only by the benefits, that means salvation and the unity and the benefits we experience in Christ, but also the responsibilities of our union, of our communion with Christ. That means we don't just get a ticket to heaven, but we get to bear with one another, to carry each other's burdens. I was thinking about this as I prayed this morning with Jess, and I said, Lord, may people come in the door with their baggage, but realize they're not the only ones that have to carry it. That there's a whole community to also carry our baggage together. Koinonia isn't just fellowship, but a participation in our faith. Koinonia, I messed up my slide. That's fine. Koinonia is belief plus participation. And what that looks like is we can all believe one thing, but it doesn't turn to fellowship until we participate in it. One example I thought of yesterday was woodworking. A lot of us guys in here, maybe some girls, like woodworking. I know I've talked about it with Barry, I've talked about it with Don, I've talked about it with Gary, I used to talk about it with Marvin. I know Ed likes woodworking as well. But we can stand around and talk about woodworking, but we're not participating in it. It's not until I made a cajon for Jess with Gary and Don. It's not until Barry and I worked on a project together yesterday, which I'm very grateful for. Thank you, Barry, for helping me not chop off my fingers. But all of a sudden, our belief, our shared like and joy in woodworking became something we participated in when we did it. It's the same thing with koinonia. We can sit in a church and all believe the same thing, but it doesn't become koinonia until we work at it together, until we participate in it together. In koinonia, we are all about Jesus, but we are all about each other. Jesus is the glue that brings us together. And koinonia is important for the first half of this story. It's important to understand what is going to kind of be the foundation for this reconciliation that we'll see next week. So my question is, how do we foster this koinonia in our church and in our community. And I think Paul gives some hints, some insights in the first section of this text. So what does koinonia require? What does this fellowship require for us to be able to do it well? And the first thing is humility. If we look in the first verse, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. And in most of Paul's letter, what he actually does is he says, Paul, an apostle called by Christ, or Paul, a leader of the church appointed by Christ. He usually says something along the lines of, I am Paul, Jesus gave me this authority and this power, so this is why I can write this letter, and this is why you should listen to me. And in some ways, Paul sounds a little kind of prideful in sometimes when he's writing his letters, especially when he's angry. But in this situation, it's different. This is the only time in Paul's letters that he refers to himself as a prisoner for Christ in the opening. So what this does is it takes away his position. It sets aside his power and appeals to his brother on the basis that they are under Christ and he is a prisoner for Christ. In other letters, he does the same thing by calling himself a slave to Christ. I don't know about you, but saying you're a slave to Christ is quite humbling, amen? So this is the first thing we need to do to have koinonia. We need to have humility. And I'll be the first one to admit that's really difficult for me to do. It's really difficult to have humility, especially in this social and political climate where we all want to voice our opinion. The second thing we need for koinonia is love for everyone. It's part of our mission statement to love and care for everyone, but it's also mentioned in verse 5 when Paul says, talks about Philemon's love and care for all of God's holy people. And this is something we talked about in small group on Friday about how to avoid quarrels. Can you believe we talked about that? That sounds super relevant. We talked about how do we avoid quarrels in this climate where if you say one word, you can start a fight or you can start an argument. And we came to the conclusion that the answer is one word, and that is love. You see, when we love people, we are not seeking to be right. We're seeking that the other person is cared for. The other person knows that they're valued. Our goal isn't to get our point across, but to get God's love across, amen? So koinonia requires us to love not just each other. And sometimes that's a struggle. It requires us to love everyone and put everyone first before our sense of pride, before our sense of righteousness, before our sense of right and wrong. Now, there is a definite right and wrong. I'm not saying that. There are good things and there are bad things. But there needs to be love. All these things need to be viewed through a lens of love. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this next piece because it's so important. The third thing that koinonia requires is a whole lot of Jesus. Make sure you write that down, underline it, bold it, whatever you need to do, a whole lot of Jesus. I don't think that's even grammatically correct, but it doesn't matter. A whole lot of Jesus. See, we can't force this. We can't just come together and say, hey, we have fellowship, we have koinonia, great. We need Jesus to do this. We need Jesus to help us, to guide us, to show us how to live. I thought this one illustration was kind of funny on exactly how much we need Jesus. Have you ever heard or prayed this prayer? Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. Lord, I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need your help. You see, my point is for us today, church, isn't that we can learn a cool Greek word, learn what it means, learn what it looks like, and all of a sudden, we'll be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we have Jesus who is to help us. To help us grow together and learn together and develop that koinonia. And koinonia changes a lot. It's vital for our growth in Christ. Paul says to Philemon that he may grow deeper in the understanding of every good thing that we share in Christ. So it means that when we have fellowship together, not only do we grow together, do we learn to trust each other and love each other, we grow in our relationship with Christ. One of the quotes I read as I was studying is that anything can be learned by yourself except character. That we can learn all we want on our own and read all we want on our own, but we need a community to grow our character and to grow in Christ. So our question for this morning as we leave is, how do we continue to show a divided world Christ through our partnership in the faith, or Christ through our koinonia? And it was interesting, this past week, I had several comments about the chicken barbecue. And although the chicken barbecue isn't the pinnacle of our koinonia, I think it's given us a glimpse on what it looks like, on doing something for the kingdom, doing something for the community. And an older gentleman came up to me and said, "Boy, that was the fastest chicken barbecue drive-thru I've ever been in." And I said, "Thank you, but it wasn't just my idea. It wasn't just someone's idea. It took the whole church to help out. It took Joanne standing at the underneath the tree at the old church, finding the names, taking the money, and giving a card to one of the younger runners, either Josh, Isaac, Lily, or Jess, or Elena as well. And it took them running to the church and then giving the card to the ladies that were in the church that would quick fix the meal and give it back to the kids. And they would bring it out to the car as they were waiting. And maybe I even helped by entertaining a little and talking to people. I don't know how much that helped, but at least they had a good time. See, it took all of us working together and working not just to the idea that we wanted to sell chicken, but we wanted to sell chicken to better our community. Other ways that we can do this is partner with other churches in our community. We can do things like Summer Faith and Fun Days, where we get to not only work with another church and share fellowship with another church, we get to share the gospel with kids that probably would not step foot in a church. So again, I'd invite you to kind of sign up to volunteer to help out with that. Another way in an upcoming event that we can join in koinonia for the community around us is the Back to School Bash, which the date has changed several times, so it's not, that's why it's not in your bulletin. But it's on August 30th, and it's a time for us to come together and provide resources, goods, and love for the kids of this community. We provide haircuts, backpacks, school supplies, food. All these things are ways in which we partner in our faith to show God's love to the community. Today we've learned about one Greek word. What's that word? Koinonia. It's not something we all believe, but something we participate in. And it's only possible because of Christ. So this time I'd like to invite the worship team up. and as we sing this, as we sing this next song, Build Your Kingdom Here, I'd invite us to think about how koinonia shapes God's kingdom through us. Before we sing, would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for this day again. We thank you that we can gather as your body of believers, that we can have deeper fellowship because of the cross, that we can surpass sin and division because of your unifying work on the cross between us and God and each other. that you broke that wall of hostility so there are no longer divisions, so there no longer needs to be division. So I pray that you might deepen our sense of koinonia, and that throughout this week, we might feel your unifying spirit drawing us together. Thank you so much, Lord, for the ways in which this church excels at being one body and working together. And I pray that we might continue to grow deeper in our understanding of all that we share in Christ. It's in your name I pray. Amen.